Some of you parents might know, of course I only know this from a child's perspective, but you might know something of what it looks like when your child is in trouble, that they've got caught up doing something that they weren't supposed to do, and yet they began to blame shift. They thought that they weren't in the wrong. I remember when I was a child in grade school, I was on the playground where a little skerfuffle broke out between two of my friends. And I wasn't involved in the fight, but I certainly didn't try to stop it. And so I got in the middle and encouraged them towards fighting more. And I remember the guard on duty for our recess break came out, and he pointed at the two boys that were fighting, and then he stuck the finger at me and said, "You're coming too with me." And I said, "What did I do? I didn't fight. I wasn't involved in any of this. This wasn't my sin that would have brought me to get a detention or whatever it was." And I suppose that this is something of what the Lord is doing with the priests in the days of Malachi. You see that in verse 1 where he points the finger at the priests and he says, "And now, O priests, this command is for you." And that's quite the attention grabber statement there. They may have deluded themselves into thinking that the Lord's indictment has come against the decrepit and lame sacrifices of his people. And they may have thought, okay, well, that's just the people that are in trouble. But the Lord is pointing the finger at them. They can't think to themselves, "Well, we've dodged a bullet here." What we see in this text is that the Lord includes them in the indictment at bringing the strongest rebukes against them. We saw very strong rebukes against the people there at the end of chapter 1, but it gets even stronger for the priests. Now, we have to ask, well, why is that? It was the people that were bringing all of these animals. Well, the priests were there to instruct the people. They were the spiritual leaders of Israel. And so how can the people be faithful if the priests themselves are not faithful? And that's the simple logic that flows out of this text. And so the central theme I want you to see is that trouble in the pulpit leads to trouble in the pew. In other words, as the leaders go astray, so goes the people. Because the people in God's church are the sheep of Christ's flock. And so if the shepherds that Christ has entrusted to lead them are leading them into dangerous places, it starts with the shepherds. And that's why we find in the New Testament the priority of moral character among God's leaders. Elders and deacons are required to have certain qualifications that they meet, because it's a high and noble calling. It affects the people's lives. And you even see such a serious warning that comes from James, who says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And that's what you see in this text, is that the teachers of Israel are judged with greater strictness. And we see that as the truth comes to us first in a negative. Malachi is sent with the burden to show that the Levites had failed, that they were participating in a failed ministry. And that's the first thing that we want to see tonight. God was not pleased with their service. He wasn't pleased with their ministry. He wasn't accepting their sacrifices. He even says that he curses those sacrifices. But we also want to look at this truth in the positive as well. The reason why their ministry is a failure is because they failed to live up to the faithful ministry of Levi. So let's look first at their failure. You see, this text is bracketed by the failure of the priests in verses 2 and 3, and then again in verses 8 and 9. The first portion of this rebuke is related to their failure to keep the worship of the Lord pure. And then you see later on that the other way that they failed is that they didn't keep their doctrine pure. And so as it concerns the worship of the Lord, the source of their failure is found in their lack of honor for the Lord. Look at verse 2. "If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the Levitical priests were to be, first and foremost, the worship leaders of Israel. Their role was to manage the sacrificial system and assist in the exercises of worship to God in Israel. In Malachi's time, they're performing their duties in a way that they weren't doing during the Babylonian exile. That they're actually offering sacrifices. They've established this second temple, and aromas were going up to the Lord. There were sacrifices that were occurring, that worship was back in Israel. And this was an exciting prospect. It certainly wasn't up to the glory of what it was under Solomon in those early days, but it was back. And they thought that they were leading the people in righteousness. But they lacked this one thing. They did not listen to or give honor to the name of the Lord. And that's the essential part of their failure. Now, this is Malachi's burden. You think that you are pleasing the Lord because you're observing the forms that have been given to them in Scripture. But they're missing the heart of God's commands. I suppose this is why it was such an unpopular message at the time. It's incredibly difficult to get blind leaders of the blind to see that they are, in fact, blind. They may have boasted in their worship. Oh, look how wonderful it is that we're back in the temple. Worship is restored. The Levitical priesthood is back to what it once was. Yet the Lord calls to their attention, "You haven't given honor to my name. Your heart is far from me. Your ears are dull to hearing my voice. You are completely cut off from that fellowship and communion that was designed to occur with Levitical priests." And because they have not honored or listened to the Lord, you see in verse 2, at the rest of verse 2, he has cursed their blessings. Now look at the rest of verse 2. "Then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart." I remember a rather well-known minister telling the story about visiting a church as a guest preacher. And he was talking to the pastor from that church, and the pastor of that church had said that we had a worship evaluator to come in and to tell us how we were doing as a church in worship. And this evaluator came in, and he observed the music, he observed the preaching, he observed the fellowship and all of the various ministries, and he said that your worship is perfect. It's fantastic. Now, of course, the criteria that they were judging the worship were largely performative. How effective were they at reaching people? How good were they at grabbing and gaining people for their congregation? But the minister that was visiting there, he just thought to himself, and he never said this to him, but he said, "You know, I wonder how the Lord would evaluate your worship. You know, you almost want Charleston Heston voice to come down and say, from the Lord's and say, 'Let me be the evaluator of your worship.'" Because clearly we see the Levitical priests, they thought things were going just fine. But the Lord is evaluating their worship. And he's saying that it only brings cursing to them. It already has brought a curse upon them. And you see that the Lord's evaluation of their worship gets even worse in verse 3. He says that the curse will be, "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." The curse extends not only to those perpetuating the system of dishonor, but also to their offspring. There's a generational curse. That's how seriously the Lord takes worship. Now, the Lord is expressing in the highest degree his disregard and disdain for their worship. What is he using? What's the image? What's the bowels of their sacrifices? The bowels of the animals that were meant to be offered up. And he's saying that your worship equates to that. It's unclean. It's detestable. It's to be taken away to the trash heap and burned away with all of the rest of the refuse. And so their ministry in terms of worship had failed. They did not honor the Lord, and they did not seek to listen to him, but rather they worshiped in a way that they saw fit. But jump down to verse 8, and let's examine. How do they fare then in terms of the ministry of the word, in their teaching ministry? If they failed in worship, perhaps there's a better way to view them according to their ministry of the word. Well, don't be disappointed. Verse 8, but you have turned aside from the way, and you have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. We wouldn't be wrong to think that the Levites, their temporary role was to be the worship leaders of Israel. But you see all throughout the Old Testament, in fact, that the Levites were also to be the teachers of Israel. And they were to watch over and guard the worship of the Lord, but they were also to instruct the people in the truth. And you see that in Deuteronomy 33:10, where the Lord instructs the Levites that they shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. And in fact, in the book of Nehemiah, we find them as the primary teachers of God's people. As they open the word of the Lord, they give a sense. They were the preachers in a very real way. Their duty was to lead the people in righteousness. But the Lord says, you have turned aside from the way. They themselves have turned aside from the way. They didn't just turn the people away. They first turned away. They've neglected the word of God. Its value to them was not more precious than gold or fine honey. The word had grown cold in their own hearts, and so they've turned away from it. And the resulting effect is that the people have stumbled. Isn't this always the pattern of false teaching? Even the false teaching that we see today, men with the appearances of godliness, but those who deny its power, teachers who peddle the word of God for selfish gain, whether that be attention or fame or money, but yet they've never gained anything from the word itself. It's those kinds of teachers that you see in the world that set stumbling blocks for people to trip over and get led astray. And I know that many of you have probably sat under such a ministry, or at least know someone who has. Many of you know the damage that a ministry like this can have and can create on people when it's departed away from the word of the Lord, and it's turned aside from God. Well, the Lord would have us all know that he brings his strongest condemnation against those who pervert the truth and those who turn God's people away from it. Look at verse 9. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Leaders who do not honor the name of the Lord will themselves eventually be dishonored. And that's the simple truth that he's pointing out here. You can dishonor the Lord's name, and he may allow you to have a full life of it, a full ministry where thousands come to hear your preaching, but at the end of the day, you will be abased. You will be despised. That's the result of a failed ministry. It doesn't receive the blessing of the Lord's commendation. Rather, it receives the cursing of his condemnation. That's only one picture, thankfully, that we see of ministry in this text, because this could lead us to become quite jaded towards leaders. And many have done that, there's been so many scandals that have occurred even among pastors that you can't trust ministers because they seem to always be turning people away from the truth. Well, we here have a faithful ministry presented to us in this text, and that's what we want to look at here. I have a picture at home that my dad gave me several years ago, and it's titled The Portrait of the Minister, and it's just a small little photo, but it's quite interesting. It's taken from The Pilgrim's Progress, and when Christian goes into the interpreter's house, and he sees this painting up on the wall, which is the portrait of the minister, and he said, "What means this?" kind of in that old English, and the interpreter comes alongside and says, "This is the true gospel minister," and he began to describe what the true gospel minister looks like. His eyes are lifted up to heaven, and the best of books are in his hands, and the law of truth is written on his lips, the world is cast behind him, and he stands as if he's pleading with men with a crown of gold upon his head. And that's a fair and accurate depiction of what the true gospel minister is to be, pleading with men, the world at his back, the law of truth on his lips. And I'm sure the good tinkerer Bunyan had Malachi 2:5 through 7 on his mind when he wrote the portrait of the minister. It's nearly the exact description that we find of the ideal priest. And that's what he's talking about here with the priest Levi, this covenant that's been established with him. He's the ideal priest, what he was intended to be. Look at verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave it them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Right from the beginning, you see what a contrast between Levi and the priests during Malachi's day. And they did not give honor to the Lord. They didn't listen to the Lord. But what does it say of Levi? He stood in awe of my name. There may be no more significant difference between a false teacher and a true gospel preacher than where their eyes are looking. Are they looking at what they can gain from people? Are they looking to themselves with a sense of narcissism? Or are those eyes raised to heaven with awe of God in the heart? And so you see here with Levi, he feared the Lord. He stood in awe of the Lord. And then you see, as it continues in verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. The true shepherd leads his sheep into the green pastures and along still waters. The Bible is in his mouth. There's no more authority that you can attach to a minister's voice than when he says, the Bible says. The approved workman needs not be ashamed because he's rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the picture of the true gospel minister. That's a picture of Levi. True instruction was in his lips. With this minister, you never need worry that he's tampering with the word of God because he's held accountable to God. He brings out the whole counsel of God. He doesn't worry if it offends anyone. And that's what I think the Levites at this time were probably so worried about. They were worried about losing the admiration and the attention that they had. They were worried about offending someone. But the true gospel minister, the true Levitical priest, has necessity laid upon him to declare the truth. And then there's almost this Edenic description of the ideal priest. And look what it says. It says that he walked with me in peace and righteousness. The true priest, the true gospel minister, he walks with the Lord. A close communion with God is required of those who would bring others into that same communion with God. The world in many ways is at his back. And that his one goal and aspiration is that he knows the Lord. He knows the truth. And isn't that what you want out of your future elders and deacons whenever the Lord provides them? That you can tell that they've been with the Lord, that they've walked with the Lord. In the same way as the people looked upon ordinary men, uneducated men like Peter and John in the book of Acts, and that you too would marvel because it had been clear that your leaders had been with Jesus. And so there's this Edenic description of the ideal priest. But then you see his ministry continuing on. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. What a tragedy it was among those priests that not only were they not turning people back to the Lord, but they were actually being the stumbling block that led them away from the Lord. Isn't that why the Lord is so angry with these priests? And they were leading his little lambs into danger. But you see, the true priest, he turns many from iniquity. He brings many from the snares of sin, from the coming destruction that is caused when our sinful desires take over. The true priest, the true minister, brings many back from iniquity. And then lastly, you see that the faithful minister, the true priest, and he guards the good deposit so it's not forgotten by the people. Verse 7. Now, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. I read an interesting article a few months ago about a sermon that was delivered by Sir Lancelot Andrews to King James I. And he was the chaplain of the royal court back in those days, and his sermon text was only three words for King James. Remember Lot's wife. That was his text. And in that sermon, he coined a phrase that has not been forgotten among many preachers, and he says that the preacher is and remains the Lord's remembrancer. Now, that sounds like an awful or a strange way to put it, but the preacher is the Lord's remembrancer. Just like in those days when the court, the royal court, would have their own remembrancers, remembering all of the treaties and the different records regarding the kingdom, the priest or the pastor is the Lord's remembrancer. He calls to account. He reminds the people of the promises of God. He reminds them of their duties required by God. In the same way, the faithful minister stands before the people as the guardian of biblical knowledge, making sure that those people are being instructed in the truth. And so we have this evening two pictures of various different kinds and very different kinds of ministries before us. We have a picture of a failed ministry that leads to God's cursing, but we also have a picture of a faithful ministry that leads to his blessing. And I suppose that for all of us in this room, there's a warning for us all, for those who minister the word and those who sit under the word. And for those who sit under the word, doesn't Paul warn Timothy that a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions? Doesn't Satan have a tailor-made heresy or false teaching or false lifestyle tailor-made for every single person in here to draw away our desires, looking for someone that would confirm those desires? And that is a warning for all of us, those who sit under the word, and that we have to be making sure that we're like the Bereans, and we come to the word to ensure that these things are so. And for those who minister the word, myself mainly included, isn't the core feature that God requires of his servants faithfulness? And that's what you see here. Levi was the faithful minister. It's not great talents or abilities that the Lord often blesses, but it's great faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say of stewards? It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. No shrinking back from the whole counsel of God. But all of us must see in this passage that there is an allusion to another minister in this text. The book of Malachi is a book full of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen it, that he is God's love demonstrated to us, and that he is the true and perfect sacrifice, pure, spotless, unblemished. And here we find him to be our great high priest, just as we read in Hebrews chapter 5. He is the true and faithful minister. We know that sinful men will fail. Even the best of ministries are still earthen vessels. But he is the one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one whose true instruction is on his lips. He's the one whose back is turned against the world. And he's the one whose eyes are lifted to heaven. He's the one who wears a crown of gold. And the Lord Jesus Christ stands pleading before men, pleading his sacrifice, and he's turned many from iniquity. And so this passage, even here with the greatest condemnation that we might find in the Bible that contains the blessing foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful minister who is our great high priest. And so I'll leave you with Hebrews 8, 1 through 2 that summarizes this point. And now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our faithful minister, who speaks the truth to us, words of eternal life. And we are thankful that he pleads his sacrifice even before you this evening as our great priest, our great prayer warrior, whoever lives to make intercession for his people. And so, Lord, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do pray that we'd be faithful to him. In Christ's name, amen.